welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I want to agree with what Philip prayed, and that is that God's heart is this morning here as a warm, loving Father to embrace us. And during intercession, God gave specific words for specific people, and I'll share that word at the end of the sermon this morning. But it was along those lines that God is really here to embrace us, to share with us how much He loves us. So I'm very expectant for change this morning. Have you heard the cliche, you have to have an expectation for visitation? Have you heard that? And it's very true. It means you have to have faith for change. So if you're this morning and you have faith for change, then guess what? You will walk out here a changed person. If you don't, you can still walk out here a changed person, but I'll encourage you to have faith for change this morning. So before we continue, let's just pray. God, we thank you for the beauty and the power and the simplicity of the gospel. And this morning we choose to embrace the gospel that is good news. We choose to embrace you, Jesus, and thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to us, your children, to die on a cross, but that today we can celebrate that he is risen. Amen. And it's really that simple. We have an amazingly beautiful and simple gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. So guess what? I have the wonderful privilege this morning of sharing good news with all of you. So to me, it's a light burden. I enjoy it because it's good news. Okay, so just be expectant for good news. Just to get our hearts and our minds going, I've got a few questions. Just quickly. So, do you believe that Christ is in you? Is it a mental belief? Or does it impact your life? What do you hope for? How does a human being look that has Christ living in him or her? I just want you to discuss those last two questions with the guy next to you. Don't need to move chairs or anything. Don't want to disrupt our body heat synergy going. So just the person next to you, what do you hope for? And how does a human being look that has Christ living in him? There's no right or wrong. Just share along those lines briefly. Okay, so in general, I'm very optimistic, so I don't like talking about negative things, and I've never started a sermon with a negative concept, but this morning I want to, because from there we will look at the solution which is in the Word, so just stick with me. Apologies, I don't like sharing anything negative from the pulpit, but I want to give us a problem statement, and then we'll go to the Word. So I'll start to say that in general, in society, at present, there's more unhappiness than ever. Okay? So sorry for being negative, starting with a negative statement, but there's more unhappiness, even though we have more than ever. And I'm not that old yet, and I don't want to talk about the old days, because people always joke about the old days, it was better, the old days. But even the time that I've been on earth, I'm experiencing this general slip towards being unhappy, even though we have so much. And let me say this, I'm not saying this is the case in church, I'm saying it's the case in the world, in society. Right? So just two examples. Anxiety disorders or depression are currently the most common illness in the U.S., where 18% of the population as a form of a disorder, struggling with depression, etc. And I'm not saying I know there's many reasons for it, so just stick with me. There's an index I like following. It's called the Happy Planet Index, and it's developed by the NEF. So they survey 151 countries, and then they look at three aspects, life expectancy, experienced well-being, and the ecological footprint. So they use data from Gallup Poll and UN Human Development Report and the World Wildlife Foundation. Unfortunately, South Africa is ranked 142nd out of 151 countries. Okay, so this is just stats. I'm not going to interpret it or look into the reasons behind it. But at the top, you get countries like Costa Rica, Vietnam, Colombia, El Salvador, Jamaica. And at the bottom, we are with countries like Qatar, Mongolia, Mali, Kuwait, South Africa. Okay? So yes, these are just stats, and it's applicable to the world. But I feel it's important in the context of our discussion to be aware of our society. Would be very stupid for us as Christians to ignore stats, you know, because stats are stats, and you need to have a solution on top of what the stats say. Okay, so that's it for being negative. Now I just want to move on to the word. But before I do, just a little bit of an introduction. And when I say happiness, just know that this introduction that I'm busy with, it's not a theological thing. So I know from a theological perspective, we don't talk about happiness. We talk about joy because there is a difference. But looking at stats, the world doesn't know the difference between happiness and joy. So just hear the same thing when I say happiness. So essentially, happiness is when reality supersedes your expectation. And unhappiness is when your expectation is higher than reality. So you had this expectation about your friend doing all these things for you and he didn't. Guess what? It leads to dissatisfaction or unhappiness. So you all get that formula, right? Currently in society, we have this massive transparency where we are able to have a lot of expectations and have a lot of unmet expectations. A good example is you go on a mission in the middle of Africa and then you find a little boy with a smartphone following Justin Bieber on Facebook and Twitter. Okay? And I can tell you a lot of stories like this where society and social media enables us to do a lot of comparison, have a lot of expectations. One day I'm going to do this. One day I'm going to do that. Guess what? That boy can be bigger than Justin Bieber, but if not, his expectation is not going to be met. So what I'm saying is that the reality is there's a lot of transparency. There's a lot of expectations. There's a lot of comparison taking place. So once again, unhappiness equals when your expectation is larger than reality, and this is not a deep theological thing, so don't analyze too much. So, healthy career path, and once again, this is not a theological picture. I'll get to the Bible a bit later. So, we all have this expectation for success, happiness, satisfaction. And guess what? God has placed it in our hearts to want greener grass, to want a curve that is upwards. Yes? He has placed it in our hearts to have dreams, desires, to be optimistic. He's designed us as human beings to be like that. So positive net happiness or satisfaction is when reality is bigger than your expectation, right? So I want to introduce Lucy to you. She's on the right-hand side there. Lucy, all of you have Lucy as a friend. And what happens with Lucy is that, on the next slide, Lucy has these massive expectations, all right? And unfortunately, her reality is down there with her friends. And this difference leads to frustration and this disappointment. Because, why? She has, and that's the key concept in the bottom there, she has a self-generated expectation that is in contrast with a God-supplied hope. Remember the title of my sermon is The Hope of Glory. So what we see in society is there's a lot of these self-generated expectations. I don't believe in unicorns, but the little unicorn is at the top is just to illustrate that she thinks she's very special and she has these high hopes, which is good. But Lucy has a second problem on the next slide. Not only does she have this massive expectation, she's also comparing herself with her friends all the time. Not only is she comparing her reality with her friend's reality, what does she do? She compares her reality with her friend's elevated, public, crafted image, which is also not reality. So this is what the psychologists would call image crafting. And more specifically, they call it Facebook image crafting, which is just an example. I don't have an issue with Facebook, but I do have an issue with image crafting. So what does that say? Your reality is there, but you're creating a publicly projected image of yourself. So now Lucy has frustration and disappointment, and she has envy and inadequacy. Right? We've all been here, we know what this is about. This brings me to the second concept, or the second truth from Lucy's story, is that comparison, sorry, just back, leads to inferiority or a feeling of superiority. Test this. If you compare the way you look, what you drive, your friends, with someone else's clothes or friends or situation, you will either feel inferior or superior to that person. That's what comparison does. It creates something in your heart that is not biblical. However, when we compare ourselves with Jesus, and we compare ourselves with Jesus in us, you don't get that feeling. I've never felt inferior or superior when I looked at Jesus. I get that feeling when I compare myself with other human beings. So this is the story of Lucy. I must also say that recently I'm regularly challenged by God not to compare myself. I find it more than ever. I feel the Holy Spirit continuously just reminding me, say no to self-promotion. Say no to elevating yourself. So, next slide, 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, if I have to choose if I want to exalt myself or if God wants to exalt me, I choose God. I'm not going to then exalt myself. And as Christians, I just this morning want to refresh our minds, and that is the word repent. You know, when the word says repent, the Greek word is, I think it's Greek, I'm not sure if it's Greek or Hebrew, is metanoia. You know that? Very interesting. Repent means meta, change, noia, the way you think. So when the word says repent, it says change the way you think. So this morning I trust that through the word of God, we will change the way we think about ourselves, we'll change the way we think about society. And a friend of mine is in the marketing industry, and he calls this image crafting thing, he calls it self-branding. And he says that you can't achieve anything much these days without having your own brand. And even though I understand that cognitively in my mind, I don't agree with it in my spirit. It doesn't, when he says it, I'm like, I don't agree with it, just in my spirit. Yes, in my mind, cognitively, I understand what he's saying. But we're not supposed to present and lift ourselves up. And as we move to the end times, this difference between the world and us is going to grow bigger and bigger. So I'm challenging you this morning. It's more difficult now than it was 10 years ago. And the older people in the crowd here will be able to agree with that. We need to more regularly wash ourselves with the word. So, now that we've exposed some of our societal challenges we face, I want us to go to the word, to metanoia. And then we start off with the hope of glory. So this morning, it's like a trilogy. It's the hope of glory, it's the mirror, and it's the veil. And I just have three scriptures. So thank you. I see there's a lot of ladies writing down. Why aren't the men writing anything down? But thanks for doing that, because I want you to meditate on this. So we've considered Lucy's life. We've realized that there's no satisfaction, joy, or happiness in self-comparison. Comparing yourself with others. We've realized that there's no joy or happiness in promoting yourself. And thirdly, generating your own hope or your own expectations are in direct contrast with a God-given hope. And that's why I've told the story of Lucy. It's your expectation versus God-given hope. That's the difference. So I'm not saying you shouldn't have hope. I'm saying you shouldn't have your own hope. You should have God and rely on God-given hope. Okay, so let's start off with the first scripture. Colossians 1, verse 26 to 27. And this morning we have the privilege of unlocking the mystery of the ages. A mystery of the ages. You are now going to have the privilege of reading. I'm going to have the privilege of reading this to you. Before I read it, I want to say that Paul wrote this as part of the other epistles, while he was in jail. So while he was in jail, he wrote this wonderful piece of scripture. If I was in jail, I would have written, please pray for me, please fast, and maybe bake me a cake with a little, a fail? Huh? File. Little file in it. You know, just there in the letter, and then I wouldn't, I'm not sure if I would have written this. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God has willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery, or the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, listen to the way the Message translation puts this. I love this translation in this context. This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know the rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery in a nutshell is just this: Christ is in you. Next slide. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. It's that simple. It's the substance of our message. Christ is in us. So this morning, I don't want to add or subtract from the gospel. Sorry, I was a bit ill, so my voice isn't strong yet. I'm going to cough like that. That's why I say the beauty and the simplicity, the power of our gospel. On Tuesday evening, I had a braai with a good old friend of mine. We just sat and we had a glass of wine. And at a stage, he just said, the older I'm getting, the more beautiful Jesus becomes to me. And I looked at him and like, he got so just filled with compassion. He said, our gospel is so simple and so powerful. He's exposed to a lot of different cultures and beliefs. And he says, the more I'm exposed to other beliefs, the more I realize how powerful, how simple our gospel is. And he said it in such a powerful way that the whole week I've just been thinking of that one thing he said. It's strange, just next to the fire, this friend of mine, just out of the bottom of his heart and being real about Jesus. So there's three components to this scripture. It is, Christ is the essence of our existence. It's the power of the truth that is Christ within us. And then we have a glorious outlook because we can both bring him glory and share in his glory. We can both bring him glory and share in his glory. That is just amazing to think that we as human beings can share in God's glory. So let me do this. I'm going to show you a little picture taken from the Hubble telescope. So look at it and listen to me. Let's just stand still. Christ, the ruler of the universe, shares his glory with us. And let it sink in. And he makes it possible for us to experience him. Not only are we saved, but we also have the power and the authority of him in us. Not only will we rule in heaven, he's given us the opportunity to rule on earth with him. So it's like a sponge in water. The sponge is in the water, and the water is in the sponge. So we have this opportunity to bring him glory, to share in his glory, and not just one day, but start with it now as we're sitting here. And yesterday when I wrote this down, as I did it, I just felt this sense of bubbling joy, this amazing truth that I could feel just washing the inside of me. That's why I want you just to stand still and just really understand that the God of the universe makes it possible for us as human beings to share in his glory. It's a mind-blowing idea. I hope you're starting to catch on if you haven't. And if you've received this revelation in the past, then my prayer for you this morning is that you'll go to a deeper level of this understanding. So now we've looked at the hope of glory, which is Christ in us. Second pillar, or the second part in the trilogy, is the mirror of God. Beholding the glory of God. Very well-known scripture. Also one that ties up beautifully with the previous one. And one Colossians 1. So, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's four key words that are underlined here. We all with unveiled face. So the truth is that the mystery of our hope, the mystery, what does it say, the riches of the glory of the mystery is no longer hidden. We've been unveiled. So as Christians, as modern Christians, we've been unveiled and with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror. So how do you see Jesus when you look into a mirror? Why? Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the comparison here is that you look into the mirror, and I'm going to get back to this, beholding the glory of the Lord. Then as we look into the mirror, we are being transformed into that same image we see, and we go from glory to glory. And then lastly, by the Spirit, it's only God that can transform us. So let me share a wonderful truth with you. Next slide. That word is Greek. I know it. I looked at it, verified it yesterday. And the Greek word there is katop tritsumai. And this word is only used once in the New Testament, in this 2 Corinthians 3. So it's used once. It's a verb. And there are two interpretations to it. It's to serve as a mirror, to reflect, okay, or to behold oneself in a mirror. So the NIV and the Message use the reflection interpretation, meaning we reflect God's glory. And the New King James talks about seeing God's glory in the mirror. And this is really amazing. I just want to read it to you from the NIV. And we all, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. So as we reflect Him, we become like Him. The New King James says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image. So let me just illustrate this to you. Some of you might have seen this illustration that I've used previously, but first one is we reflect God's glory. So God's glory, okay, we reflect God's glory, and as we do it, it says, reflecting God's glory as a mirror, the glory of God, we are being transformed into that same glory. So as we reflect His glory, we are transformed into that same glory. Amen. And the second one, if I do this, look at yourself. So what happens? You see yourself better. Not only do you see yourself, you see Christ in you. And that's beholding in a mirror the glory of God. And this really blew my mind the first time I understood the scripture, is that as we reflect His glory, we become like Him, more glorious. As we see ourselves the way He sees us, we become more like Him, we become more glorious. And this, you know, there's a lot to say about self-image and self-awareness and all of that, but this is the best self-awareness you can have. That it's not about you, it's about Christ in you. So guess what that does to your, what's the English word I'm looking for? You have sekerheid, self-esteem, that's the one. Guess what this does to your self-esteem? You don't rely on your own ability. You walk into a room and you just know, listen, Christ is in me. Nothing anyone can say in this room to me that's going to break down my identity. Because Christ is in me, you can't break Him down. You can try, but I'll just stand there and love you more. So people will be like, but how do you get this strong self-esteem? Like, I don't have any self-esteem. I esteem God within me. And I must say, I haven't been in a situation for a very long time where someone said something bad about me, but recently I was. I overheard something. This guy isn't saved, so he's just very unhappy with, I don't know, my being. Obviously, he needs to get saved. And I heard him. He didn't know I could hear it that well. And in that moment, in the past, it would have hurt me. And it did nothing to my identity. I'm just praying for him now, and it's like clear to me that I don't have the issue he has. And this is exactly what Christ does in you. It creates that stability in your identity. So, once again, the message. This is really wonderful. Whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is the living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. This is like what my friend said. There is God is living, personal presence. Second slide. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Look at someone who served God for 20, 30, 40 years. And look at photos of them over time. And you can see this, how people become more beautiful, not in a worldly sense, but just their eyes, their faces, just more relaxed. You can see the joy of the Lord in them. And it's not just, this is one aspect, the way you look, but the other one is the way you live, the way people experience you. So the more we see God, the more we become like Him, the more we share in His glory. Okay, lastly, before I step off the mirror pillar, is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. So ancient mirrors weren't glass or actual mirrors. It was polished metals. So understand that in this context. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. So practically, like when you get out of a shower, the mirror is all a lot of mist on it. You've got two options. You either just go a lot closer to see yourself or you wipe it clean. And that's exactly where the mirror, we either get closer to God to reflect His glory or you wipe all the mist in between you and Him. Okay, so lastly, just to summarize on the mirror. We behold and reflect Him and His glory, and that's what changes us. It's not beholding ourselves. Think back of Lucy. It's not her own expectations, her own hope. We reflect Him, not ourselves. Secondly, we believe who God is and that He lives in us. We've said that. And the key to transformation is to look to God. It's the only way you can be transformed. You know, there's a lot of talk about transformation in our country, and it's a key word at this stage. But really, there can't be any change without God. We can try and we'll succeed to a certain level. And then lastly, there are two aspects of beholding and reflecting. It's a distance between the mirror and the person and the clarity of the mirror. So just before we step off this again, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, looking in the mirror or reflecting like a mirror does, the glory of the God of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So, I've known a couple of you for a few years, and I can say that the more you reflect God, the more you are transformed into His glory. And, you know, reflect on your own life as well. Think where you've been. Have you had those moments where you thought like, wow, I would have done this completely different 10 years ago. And then, you know, it's just God. You know, there's so many faces in this room that I've been privileged to be part of your salvation, you know, first stepping into this hall, now being part of small groups and leading people. I can testify of that, of how initially we would have all handled situations differently. But as we continuously reflect God, look towards God in us, we become like Him and are transformed from glory to glory. Then lastly in our trilogy, picture, if you can see that image. That's just the screenshot from the movie The Passion of Christ. Do you remember that scene where Jesus breathes out his last breath and then the temple is, there's an earthquake and the temple is torn in two and the big veil is torn and then everyone sees behind the veil and they start screaming and you know, can't believe that the most holy of holies are now torn apart. Remember that scene? If you haven't watched The Passion of the Christ, please do. First time I watched it, I couldn't walk out of the cinema, literally. I couldn't. It was just so vivid and clear. So please watch it if you haven't, and watch it again. One morning we can just do that. Just watch the movie as a sermon. It'd be powerful enough. So now to tie up the hope of our glory, Christ in us, and are reflecting his glory to become like him, I want to read this scripture that I referred to. It's Matthew 27. Jesus dies on the cross. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those who were with him, guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And this is one of the greatest wonders of after our salvation, is that Jesus has torn the veil for us. Remember now, 2 Corinthians 3, we all with unveiled faces. Okay, so that's why I've got this trilogy. I'm stitching a golden thread from Colossians 1, the glory of Christ, the hope of glory in us, and then the unveiled face, us being transformed from glory to glory. And now this scripture where Christ has torn the veil for us. So are there any Orthodox Jewish high priests here this morning? Not one. Wow. Okay, unorthodox Jewish high priests? Not one. So then the reality is not one of us would ever have experienced Jesus' presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not one of us. You realize that? We never have experienced the presence. So now we come in here, worship has started. Oh, we start worshiping. Oh, we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit and we walk out here like it's just a nice little thing we do on a Sunday. If you were an Orthodox Jewish high priest, you would have had a nice little piece of rope around your ankle, like Sean showed us over the last series of sermons he preached. Why? Because there is a chance that if you're not fully prepared, that you might die because of the presence of God. So then they pull you from the most holy of holies. Like, there goes Philip. We all stand out here. We're not sure if he's going to make it. And then he doesn't make it. So Andre at the front, I'll be there. We help. We pull him from the presence of God. Dead. Okay, now who's next? That's the truth. Okay? That's the truth. But we have the amazing opportunity to walk into the presence of God whenever we choose to. That's why we must have respect for the Holy Spirit. That's why we must respect God's presence. He has unveiled us. He's torn the veil. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. We all with unveiled faces are being transformed into his image from glory to glory. Guys, let's stand. I'm going to close off in a great opportunity for ministry. It's the last slide. I call it the cycle of glory. The more we look to Christ and reflect his glory through worship and the word, the clearer our vision of Him becomes. The better we know Him, and the better we know Christ within us, and therefore we are being transformed into His likeness. So this morning, it's not a deep new theology I'm sharing with you. I'm just sharing the essence of our gospel, the essence of the good news of Christ within us. And I cannot create that revelation in your heart. Only the Word of God and the Spirit of God.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.